And so this morning, a good call to worship is from the book of Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you were they all were created and have their being. You were created. We each were created and have our being because of Jesus Christ. And that should be a reason to praise, a reason to celebrate. And God has gathered us here and called us to worship him and to celebrate that we are his. And I'd like you to go turn to someone near you this morning right now and just say, I'm glad you're his.
Good morning, and welcome to Palm Sunday. Service is here this morning. I want each of you to pull out that inner child of you, and those of you who are children, let's show it. Each of you should have within your reach a palm frond, and I want you to be in Jerusalem this morning. If you don't have one and you want one, raise your hand. They might be able to find one in some of the other seats. I'm sorry. I am so excited because there's more people here than what I thought we were going to be. So as we sing these songs, I want you to be in Jerusalem, and I want you to praise him. And the first song we're going to sing, I hope, is very familiar to most of you. It's a song called Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And we are going to divide it up, that this side of the church is going to start it, and this half of the church is going to be the second part. So it's Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. This is going to be, and I changed the words a little bit, so you got to be thinking. You can't be sleeping this morning. It's praise we the Lord instead of praise ye, because I want us to be praising the Lord as we're singing this, okay? So as you're singing your part, I want to see your fronds, okay? So I know you're singing you're here this morning. So let's see if we can get this started. And forgive me, I'm really bad at rights and lefts, but I'm going to really try this today.
So left side of the slides and right side of the slides.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord. Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise we the Lord.
Thank you. All right. Let's see if we can move on and sing praises to his name on this one, too, recognizing who is the king of our world.
He is the king. He is the Lord. He is the one who delivers me. He is the king.
Hail to the one who delivers me.
the King. He is the Lord. He is the one who delivers me. Hail to the King. Hail to the Lord. Hail to the one who delivers me. Hail to the King.
Switch arms. I don't know about you. This next song we have sung at least once in this church, but Kathy's going to play through the whole song through us, so you get a little bit of a sense for the tune, and then we're going to sing through it. So just listen closely, real first time through.
Approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and that he will send them right away."
This took place to fulfill that was spoken. What was spoken through the prophet? Say to daughter Sion, "See the your king that comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this man?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
What a wonderful moment that was. Is my microphone on? Okay. What a wonderful moment that was when Jesus entered Jerusalem and people waved palm branches and said, "Hosanna, the Son of David, he's come." And we imagine that to be a great moment. But I'd like you to imagine something else. Imagine today, here in West Des Moines, around us, our police officers are not wearing police uniforms. But they are wearing uniforms of a country around the world. They came here, they conquered us, and they are ruling us, and we are afraid of them. That's the way it was in Israel. They were conquered by the Romans, and the Romans were there keeping control. But see, among us, maybe there's this idea that there's hope that someone will come and deliver us from these enemies. And that was the case for Israel. And there was a saying that when that deliverer came, who would deliver them from the Romans, that people would shout, "Hosanna, here comes the Son of David." And so this looks to us to be a great time. There's actually something very different going on here. Because many people didn't say, "Hosanna, this is Jesus the Christ." They said, "This is Jesus the prophet. This is, may this be the one who's going to deliver us from Rome." And they were wrong. They put Jesus into a box that that he was not. Merely a prophet, merely a deliverer who delivered them from a conquering power, but not as their eternal Savior. Who not to deal just with simply a conquering power, but to deal with the conquering of sin. How about you for our time of confession? What box do you tend to put Jesus in? Jesus, I expected you to make sure I got a promotion every 5 years. Jesus, I expected everything in our family to go well. I expected many friends. I expected that you'd provide this for me. Maybe this past week, you can even say in some small way, in which you tried to put Jesus into a box. Expectations on him that he did not necessarily promise. Get that in your mind, please. Some way this past week where you may have expected things from God that were not his will to provide. And let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you our mislaid expectations. That moment this week when we were not happy because you did not make our day go the way we had hoped. Or because we interacted with others who we felt treated us unkindly or even belligerently or some other way. Lord, we confess to you that for occasions when we have put you in a box or tried to put you in a box in our own way, forgive us. We thank you that through your death and your resurrection, that you have already forgiven us. In your name we pray, amen. Our assurance comes from Romans 8. We're going to read this and then we're going to let the kids go. Our assurance comes from Romans 8. And you see the words in front of you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. But the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And then we're going to read verses 10 and 11 as well. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, that your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. God assures us that in Christ, sin is defeated. And you confessed here this morning how we tend to try to put Jesus in boxes. And yet God forgives us of that. And we have assurance that we are free, that we have freedom in Christ. And now the kids are free to come and follow the flag to children's worship, right? Some of you know me. We've been kind of together off and on over the last couple of years. Some of you do not. I am Mike Johnson. I'm a CRC minister. I don't serve a local church, though. I've been leading for the last 10 years a ministry called Ascending Leaders, and we are about helping churches and disciples and leaders flourish, and we do that through coaching and through teaching and through resourcing. And Class of Central Plains, the last couple of years, has partnered with Ascending Leaders for me to provide coaching for churches. And so I've been providing coaching for Crossroads Fellowship, and it's a real joy to be with you this morning. Let's go to Romans 8, And we are going to read verses 14 through 17 for our message this morning. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have a word for each of us this morning. We each come with our own pains and our own joys, our own frustrations, and our own desires. Lord, may you break through our desires and may you show us the desire of your heart. May you speak to each one of us exactly what we need to hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, yesterday I was leading a workshop in Pella, and a couple of people, Gary and Ron here from Crossroads Fellowship, were there, and I opened with some devotions from another text. But one of the things I said, and I think that's true, is that I always feel a little, I don't know about you, but I always feel a little strange this time of the year. Because this is a time, Holy Week, and all the suffering Christ went through and trying to connect with his suffering. And yet we do it from the other side. You know, we do it from the other side of the resurrection. So on the one hand, Jesus, our Savior, suffered tremendously for us. But on the other hand, we're not like those first disciples who weren't sure what was going to come next. We know what the end of the story is. And so we both have one foot in his suffering, but we also have one foot, but we know the end of the story. We live post-resurrection. And so even when we look at the suffering of Jesus, we can say God is good. And God used this for tremendous good. Now the problem that Romans 8 talks about is the problem of looking for belonging in all the wrong places. For looking for affirmation in all the wrong places. Looking for success in all the wrong places. You know, some look to others for it. And many of us maybe find ourselves tempted to look to others for it. So much so that we almost become people pleasers. If others say something good about us, or if we could see that others are pleased by what we did, we feel like we belong. And so we slide into this subtly giving people what they want, telling them what they want to hear, making sure everybody around us is happy. For others of us, it's more of a looking for our belonging in success or in performance. We need to do so many things right because we feel so good about ourselves when we get it right. And when we make a mistake, we feel so disillusioned or like we don't belong. Looking for significance in all the wrong places. Some of us look to ourselves for that. We say, you know what, it's really all about number one. And we look for belonging in that I am satisfied. You know, that's tempting to do. In some ways, many of us, we want to make a name for ourselves. Have you ever noticed the difference between pastors who are retired who preach and those who are a little bit from younger than retirement like me? I am younger than retirement. I'm not that old. But pastors after retirement, when they preach, it's almost like they have nothing to lose. Right? They have nothing to lose. It all comes out. Whereas us who are younger, you know, we've got a bit of a career left, a bit of a time left, and it's easy for us to kind of nuance our words because, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen on account of this? What are people going to say about me? It's a temptation for pastors too. Some don't look for that affirmation in others or in performance or in their self. In fact, they feel like losers on all three of those. And they look to alternate means and alternate groups. You know, you see that in radical hate groups, or you see that in acts of terror where someone who has been rejected over and over and over again, finally they say, I will be in the news if it's not for one day or one month, people will know my name. What we don't do to look for belonging. Now, maybe you're not there, but what is it that makes you feel alone or isolated at times? What is it that makes you feel like you don't belong? Maybe you're sitting right here and you're saying, you know, I've been here for a while, I've been part of this congregation, but still I don't quite belong. And why is that? And while it's important as a church that we welcome each other, there still is something in the sense that when we looked for others for belonging, we're looking in the wrong place. There's a piece of our culture, our American culture, that's kind of a shame culture. A shame culture says, you know what, we're going to maintain control over others by declaring some act shameful and ostracizing that person. Now, that's more prevalent in the Asian countries, you know, where, for example, the respect of your family is important, and it's deeply shameful to do something that would bring disrespect on your family. But we even have that here in the West. We say, shame on you, you know, because somebody does something we don't like. Shame on you, as in you're the most awful person because you did that. You must just feel major shame and embarrassment. And some of us, we do things based on that, and that paralyzes us. I know someone for whom that's so very important that what other people think about what they do is more important than why they do it. You can't do this because others will think about that way about this, or you can't do that because others will think a certain way, or you need to do this so that others will think that certain way. And it's all about what others think. And that leads to a life of imprisonment, being imprisoned to what others think. We also have guilt in our culture, where we maintain control by saying, you're guilty. And because you're guilty, you shouldn't do that, and we condemn that behavior. You know, sometimes one of the worst places for that is in the church. How often in the church don't we motivate by guilt? We say should so often. You should do this. In other words, if you don't do that, you're a bad person. You should do this or you should do that. Contrast that to our passage, verse 1. There is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. Another one of these false lies is a fear in society. You know, maintaining control by fear of retribution. And certainly we have that with certain laws in our society. I mean, if you steal, there's retribution. But in other areas of life, saying, well, you know, if I say this at work, well, then I won't get the promotion. Or I might be let go. Fear of retribution. And that fear becomes like a master, and you become a slave to it. Now, so you might say, well, in the Old Testament, it says to be afraid of God. No, it doesn't. In the Old Testament, it says, fear God. And that fear is not be afraid, but that fear is like an awe. It's like a respect. It's like a holding dear. It's not a afraid fear. And so what is it that makes you afraid? What is it that you say, you know what, this is almost a master in my life. Whereas Paul said, I will be master to no one but to Christ. What is it in your life that threatens to make you a master? And we all have those temptations, and that's the problem. But the good news is that there's a solution. And that solution, second point this morning, is in grasping who you are. And whose you are. You see, ultimately, we don't need to look for belonging in the wrong places. Because in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that he promised. And look at here in the passage, the difference. Without Christ, we are slaves to fear. With Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. And we are not slaves, but we are children. We are sons and daughters. And because we are sons and daughters, we belong to Jesus Christ, and we have intimacy with him. And then we become heirs. And because we are heirs, we have an inheritance. We have all this in our hands. So we're not to be ruled by guilt or by shame or by fear, but by the Spirit of God in our lives, being in Christ. The next point, the Heidelberg Catechism. Can we get that up on the screen, the next point? First question in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a great summary of what Scripture says. First question, where do you go to for comfort? Where is your comfort in life? What is your only comfort in life? What is your deepest comfort in life? And here's the first part of the answer. Would you read this with me? I am not my own, or anyone else's, but belong body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that "or anyone else's" is not in italics. It's not in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's my edition. But it's our addition, because we do not belong to ourselves and we do not belong to anyone else. Ultimately, you may say, but I'm part of this family. I belong to this family. In one sense, yes, but in one sense, no, you belong to Jesus Christ. And it's like he's loaned you to that family. You know, believe it or not, I consider it a bit of a blessing that I spent 18 years of my life in Michigan, and then 4 years in Iowa, and then another 4 years in Michigan, and now 25 in Texas. In a sense, it's almost like I don't have a home on this earth. You know, people say, going home. Well, what do you mean going home? Texas, where my parents are in Michigan? What do you mean? And there's something good about that, saying that, you know what, I belong not here, not in West Des Moines, or not in Sioux Center, or not in Pella, or not in Zeeland, Michigan. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I happen to be living here now. And I happen to be part of this family now. But I belong deep down to Jesus Christ. And nobody can take that away from you. You are a child of Christ. You belong to him. Him who was faithful all the way to the cross. You belong to him. Now, anybody on this earth, any group on this earth that you belong to is going to disappoint you sooner or later. But you belong to Jesus. And Jesus went all the way to the cross for you, for me, for others. He went to the cross so that sin did not reign in our lives, so that we are not enslaved to sin, but so that we would be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Paul says here that because of Jesus Christ, because that we receive the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus cried, Abba, Father, in Scripture. And that was in Gethsemane. He was praying, Abba, Father, if it's your will, please take this from me. It was the most intimate, most grueling time for him. And he says, Abba, take this from me. Now, God blessed me many years ago with an experience that I wish I could bring you there and share it with you. It just gripped my heart as to what this means. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel. And we were in a small museum that was actually in a cave. And we were looking around this museum. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this cave, you know, where everything just echoes, I hear about a 12-year-old girl yell out, Abba, Abba! An Arabic girl who had lost her father. Daddy. That's what this term means. Abba. Because of the Spirit, you can call God Daddy. The most intimate term. You know, we are formed deeply as children. Things that we don't even remember shape us. This text talks about adoption, and I have some friends who adopted two sons out of orphanages in Russia. And these two boys, when they were infants, they were left in cribs for days and weeks on end and have something called a detachment disorder and have just struggled in life. And they don't even remember what happened when they were infants and toddlers, but that marked them. And maybe in some way in your family, something happened to you in your childhood that's marked you deeply, that's caused you to feel like you only succeed, you're only worth something if you accomplish something, or if you have friends, or if people say good things about you. And yet, beyond all that, God is the God to whom you belong, whom you can call daddy, who can supply all our needs that can't be supplied by others. My son and I am no good at woodworking. And when he was in middle school and high school, he spent several summers with my father-in-law, who's superb at it. And my son just got very, very good at it. And last fall, he bought his own house. House built in the late 70s, needs a lot of work. And one of my joys is being his assistant in these jobs at his house. And actually, once in a while, I have some old man wisdom I can give him. But a couple years ago, he started calling me Pops. Pops. Nobody else calls me Pops but him. And for me, that's a dear term for my son. My daughter was born in Grand Rapids, Michigan, but of her 27 years, she spent 26 of them in Texas. And so, like a Texan girl, she calls me Daddy. And when she really wants something, it is, Daddy. So if I want to, can I pray to God saying, Pops? I can't quite connect with Daddy because it's my daughter who says that, and I'm a man, but Pops. I have a pastor friend who prays and opens prayer always with, Daddy. At first I felt that's kind of weird. But that's what this passage is saying. You are adopted. What is your most intimate term for someone? Maybe it's a grandfather, and it's grandpapa or grandmama or something like that. What's your most intimate term? You can use that term for God because you are adopted into his family. Often when you study scripture, it's important to look at the verbs. What do the verbs say? Look at the verbs here. Are, is, are. There's so many of these what we call passive verbs. You say, boy, this is kind of boring. It's kind of passive. But more, it's a matter of being. It's not about what you do. It's done for you by Jesus Christ. You simply are a child of Christ, and you can call him Pops. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so if you get to one of those moments where you feel, oh, you know what? I'm a horrible person. I'm never going to amount to anything. Remind yourself, your spirit testifying with the Holy Spirit's, that you are God's child. Your significance lies in him. You already are someone. You are. Simply a passive verb. You are. It's who you are in Christ. Let's look at the third point, the result. The result is freedom. Freedom. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Holy Spirit has set you free from sin, from condemnation, from guilt, from shame. You have been set free. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he broke the power of the law and of sin and death, and you are not tied to that. You are free. You and I are free. And you and I know it when we see examples of that freedom. 3 days from now is April, or four, three or four. This April marks the 20th anniversary of the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. Timothy McVeigh, you probably remember that name. He and one other man, McNichols. McNichols planned that, and Timothy McVeigh carried it out. There's an interesting story around that day. There was a woman in the building by the name of Julie Welch. Julie had been on her job just 9 months. She was a Spanish interpreter. As a child, her family had become friends of someone who spoke no English, and she became friends with that person. That person learned English, and for some reason, God just shaped in her a desire to learn languages. And so in high school already, she had learned Latin and French, and she learned Spanish, and there she was at a dream job. Her father and mother had divorced when she was young, and her father just loved a little bit of time he got with his children. Bud Welch is her father. And that day, Bud, as every Wednesday, was to have lunch with Julie. And he got a call mid-morning. And by the next Saturday, his worst fears were confirmed that Julie was killed, and he would not have lunch with her. And he said, "I was hoping that the person who did this would burn. That whoever did this, what they did to others would be done to them." And then he'd watched on the television William McVeigh's presence in the jury room, and Timothy was convicted, and began to wonder about what his experience as a father was like. Both McVeigh's father and Julie's father, Bud, were Catholic. And so Bud reached out to a nun living near William McVeigh and said, "May I meet with William?" And they had an hour meeting. And he said, "I just want you to know, as a father, I hurt for what you're going through as a father." You see, retribution never wins. Jesus Christ has paid the price. You belong to him. And then we see glimpses of redemption. We see people being able to step out of themselves and being able to forgive in ways that you think is unfathomable. It's interesting for Bud Welch. His relationship with Christ wasn't that great, but his daughter's was. His daughter was Catholic as well, and she'd invite him to Mass, and she was involved in some street ministries with her church, and he was amazed that when he'd go to church with Julie, just seeing the kids running up to her. He said, "You know, Julie would want me to forgive. Yes, Tim McVeigh needs to carry out his sentence, but to forgive and to feel for Tim's father." In Scripture, we see Joseph, who at the end of his life, after everything his brothers had done to him, and his brothers say, "Oh, now he's going to get vengeance on us." He said, "Who is it me to get vengeance? You know, God did something good through that horrible thing you did, and I forgive." Or Esau, who was robbed from his birthright brother, his brother Jacob. And when they're having a reunion, Jacob knew Esau was going to get vengeance. So what he did is he split his family into several different groups so that if Esau attacked the first part of his family, the latter part of it could run. And he put his favorites in the back. And Esau, when he saw Jacob, he just ran to him and hugged him and said, "My brother, you're back." When he had the right to be vengeful. But Jesus Christ provides for us salvation and forgiveness and redemption. And when we see glimpses of redemption, it's wonderful. You know, I have a friend who in his church was leading a group using some of Ascending Leaders materials about spiritual disciplines. And somebody came to me and said, you know, 15 years ago, I was in a group with that friend. And I said, let's study the spiritual disciplines. He said, spiritual disciplines. We just need to know what the Bible says. There's nothing good in that. And now he's saying the spiritual disciplines. Somehow God softened his heart. Or another friend of mine who whenever I would see him only on Sunday mornings periodically, he just seemed to not be able to get in touch with his heart. Everything was about, his discussions were about fishing or sports or his kids. That's it. And then something happened. He was in a study. And it's actually, he's using one of Ascending Leader studies. And he's a different person. He's a person who's able to connect more with belonging to Jesus and to go beyond the surface. This past week, I had a struggle with someone. And on Thursday, before I left Friday morning, this person said, you said some pretty rude things to me this week. I kind of been reflecting on it the last couple days and really convicted me this morning. So I sent an email saying, forgive me for being rude and inconsiderate. You see, we belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is no guilt, there is no shame. We go to the next slide here a minute, please. Somebody wrote this, and this is based on Scripture. And I'd like you to read this with me. Let's read it out loud together. I have great worth apart from my performance, because Christ gave his life for me and therefore imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally forgiven, accepted, and complete in Christ. Or maybe you're feeling like I did when I first read that. I said, no, that can't be. I'm a disappointment to God. I've got these nagging sins. I've got this brokenness, total depravity. That's not me. But that's what Scripture says. That's what this passage says. You are complete in Christ. He cherishes you. He longs for you. Say, but how can that be? Well, it can be because God sees you through Jesus' cross and resurrection. And God doesn't see you for your blemishes. He sees you as forgiven. Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future. You belong to him. Can we see the next slide, please? That provides freedom. My wife and I, maybe some of you like to garden. We like to garden. And where we live, petunias are a winter flower. Last fall, we were at our favorite gardening place and looking at the petunias, and my wife said, look in the trash can. And there's some kind of old petunias. You know, obviously, nobody's going to buy them in the trash can. And we know these people, and so we said, you know, we're going to buy a few things today, but could we take your petunias out of the trash? I said, sure. So my wife takes them home, and she trims them so that all the bad stuff is off, and there's just some little stems. She plants them. She fertilizes them. And during the winter, they start blooming. And now this was this past week. In the spring, they're just gorgeous. And you say, petunias, those things were trash. But we knew what was really there. We knew that with some TLC, they could be who they really are, petunias. The average person would look at the petunias there at the nursery and say, oh, those, we don't want to buy those. They're not worth anything. And we like, oh, we walked out of there with petunias that are worth a lot, and they let us walk out of them for free. That's great. Dutch, of course, you know, get it for free. Of course, we did buy some other things, and we did ask. You see, God never promises a bed of roses or a bed of petunias. Look at verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We will suffer. We will share in sufferings, just like those petunias were almost seemed almost dead, but they had great roots. You may suffer, but you belong to Jesus, and he's there with you. And somebody else who belongs to Jesus may really be going through struggles. In fact, you may even question the decisions they make. But remember, they belong to Jesus, and therefore they are worthwhile. There is no condemnation in Christ. But rather, there's beauty and there's freedom. You and I belong to Jesus. Now, maybe like me, you don't always get this right. And there are times when you condemn others or you condemn yourself. And you forget that we are in Jesus, that we belong to Him, that we are heirs, that we can call Him Daddy. And there's other times when you remember that. And somebody's being hostile around you, and you just don't find yourself getting hostile. Because that's them, and that's their issue. It's not your issue. You belong to Jesus. Even another believer who's coming at you or saying things about you that are mean, sometimes we can get it just right where we say, you know what, I'm in Jesus, and I already matter. It doesn't matter what somebody else says about me. And yet there's a reality of life that so often we get tugged down by that, by things that happen to us. And so we need to be reminded that by the Spirit, you are adopted. And God loves you. And He cherishes you. In fact, the Father, through Jesus Christ, doesn't even see the junk because He sees you as holy in Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead is living in you, and that "if" can also be translated as a since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. You know, as we've talked as a congregation, as you're looking for your next pastor, there have been times when I got the sense that sometimes somebody feels like, woe is us as a church. We're a reject church. Now, I'm not saying you are, and I'm not saying you all feel that, and you will feel it all the time, but sometimes you may feel that. It doesn't really matter because you belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ, and you are His. And yes, there are times of suffering, but there are also times of glory. And God has your future in His hands. And that's something to hold on to. Rather than to live into fear, to live in confidence that I belong to Jesus Christ and God has our future in His hands. On that note, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we belong to You. We are Yours. Even when we've been disappointed by others, even when we've been misaligned, even when it doesn't feel fair, we're cherished by You. You see through all that, and You see us as forgiven in You, as complete and whole in You. Lord, this morning, may we just cling to that. When we just grasp more intimately and more deeply and more fully that reality in our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to have the congregational prayer.
Before we go to our Lord in prayer, I do have one prayer request for Norma Christensen. She was admitted to Mercy Hospital with complications from influenza B, so please keep her in prayer during this week. Shall we go to our Abba, our Father, in prayer? Father in heaven, You are an awesome God. And we gather in Your presence today to worship You and You alone. Thank You for all of the many blessings You have given to us. Help us, Lord, not to take anything for granted. We know we owe everything to you, and thank you for the days we've been given to live on this earth you created. Thank you for bringing the students and parents home safely from their mission trip to Honduras. Thank you for their willingness to spend their spring break ministering to the children and the adults that they had contact with while they were there. May the seeds that they planted grow in the hearts and minds of the people in Honduras. Please, God, forgive us for the sins that we've committed. There are many things that we did in this past week or thought that were not in your honor. Please forgive us for also for the sins of omission, the things that we should have said or should have done, but lacked the faith to do it. Please, God, forgive us for those, and we thank you for looking past the junk, and we thank you, Lord, as we look ahead to Easter this week, that you died for all those sins. Please, God, continue to be with all those that need you in a special way. Please, God, be with Norma. Help grant her healing, Lord. Help her to recover from her complications. We ask you to please continue to be with Roger Voss, Shea Heights, Drew Geyser. Please continue to grant them complete healing. And we ask you, Lord, to please be with all those who are getting on in age. We especially want to think of Don Ryerkirk, Catherine Calamine, all those others, Lord. Please, God, grant them strength, give them purpose, and help us to let them know in any way that we can that they have not been forgotten in any way. And, Lord, we also want to come before you and raise those up who are fighting cancer. Please, God, be with LaVon, with Joy, Eileen. Be with my dad and whatever stage they are in fighting that cancer, Lord. Please, God, grant them the relief that they need from the side effects, from their treatments they may be receiving. Give them strength and comfort. And please also be with the families that are there alongside them. Oftentimes, Lord, they have long days. They have lots of information to process, lots of decisions to make. And please, God, be with them in their support. We long for the day, Lord, when you come again, and there will be the new heaven and a new earth where sickness and disease will not destroy. There will be no more sadness, no more grieving. Please, Lord, come quickly. Redeem your creation in us. All those things we ask in your name we pray. Amen. Time for announcements?
Offering.
Or offering. There you go, offering.
It's the Easter season, so you're probably hearing a lot of people tell you about why you should invite someone to church. I'm here to tell you why that's a bad idea. You heard me right. Bad idea. Terrible idea. Worst idea ever. Here's why. First of all, it's way too obvious. Inviting someone to an Easter service, it's not subtle, it's not organic, it's not naturally springing from your relationship with unchurched people. Ever heard of friendship evangelism? Ever heard of authenticity? Throw that out the window. If you invite someone to an Easter service, they're gonna know exactly what you're up to. You want them to hear about Jesus so they can trust in him, have eternal life in Christ. It's pretty on the nose, don't you think? It's got like zero subtext. People are gonna smell that one coming a mile away. Thanks, Tom. Second, they might say no. Then what? Then you're both gonna spend the rest of your lives pretending like that never happened. They'll probably make up some lame excuse to spare your feelings, but then they're gonna need to be really careful to make sure they don't post anything to Instagram or Twitter when they're supposed to be at their Aunt Lucy's bat mitzvah. Newsflash, your neighbor doesn't have an Aunt Lucy, and they think you don't know what a bat mitzvah is because you go to a Jesus church. You just made them into a liar because you asked them to do something weird, and now both of you are gonna feel terrible about it forever. Hey, Mike, I got 6 burgers in one stomach. You coming over? Third, they might say yes. Even worse, what if they actually come to church with you, and in spite of all the parking and the singing and the weird people that, yeah, I mean, you've kind of come to love, but let's be honest, are still a little bit warped. What if in spite of all of that, they still get really interested, and they start coming every week, and then they trust in Christ, and then they start coming to you with all their problems and their questions about their faith? What then? You don't have time for that. You can barely manage the relationships you have right now. You added all those friends to your Facebook, and now they expect you to like every single witty comment and cat picture they post. How are you going to add an actual relationship with a brand new believer who needs actual, you know, help? Let's be honest. An invitation to an Easter service is just another promise you're not going to deliver on, isn't it? Jason!
Yo!
Lunch? Fourth, why Easter? Why not Groundhog Day or Arbor Day or St. Swithin's Day? Jesus is still going to be around on Flag Day, isn't he? I mean, this isn't like a limited time offer or anything, right? In fact, I bet your neighbors are still going to be pagans in the fall. Why don't you just wait and do it then? There's no big rush to do it right this second. Easter is a busy day. You've got a sunrise service, you've got an egg hunt, you've got a big family dinner. Inviting someone to church to hear the gospel is just going to screw up the whole schedule. Looks nice, Steph, thanks. Finally, let's do the math. Do we really need any more people in this place? The more people we have here, the more work there is for everyone. Hello, nursery duty. Hello, kitchen committee. Hello, pastor. No, I would not like to be on the visitation team. Thank you very much. We wouldn't have to do any of this if we could all just agree to stop inviting people to Easter services. Let's get on the same page here. Do not let anyone manipulate you into doing something that makes you feel uncomfortable. Just say no. It's probably what your neighbors were gonna say anyway. Hey Carl, how's it going? How are the kids?
I think you get the message. We have announcements. Kevin?
Just real quick, the session on hospice and spiritual care that I'll be leading right after the service will be in the fireside room. And then this afternoon for the session on the sacred art of listening, we're going to set up right here on this side of the auditorium here. And if there's a few of you who could maybe help, we just need four tables set up with maybe five chairs around it. Appreciate that. And also just to, you probably figure this already, but the service on Thursday, Monday, Thursday service, we will be serving communion. I'll be leading that service.
Just want to give you a little update on the picture directory. I had a big sigh of relief yesterday because I sent all the material to the post office. So we are now waiting for the proof book to come. As soon as it comes, I will let you look at it. And if everything's good, we will publish it. I also have about 20 pictures that I received from the company. So please check with me if you're missing something. Come to the office after church and I will look for it for you. Thank you.
Just a reminder, next Sunday morning, 8:30, we're having an Easter potluck breakfast. Bring a dish to share, fruit, pastries. We will have milk, juice, coffee provided, tableware, table set up. And if you have time and want to come a little earlier and help set up, that'd be appreciated as well. Thanks.
I have a food announcement as well. In the friendship folders that were just passed by, you saw the sign-up sheet for some food. It's been reduced in the amount of contributions that we need for the Central Iowa Shelter Services Dinner, which is Wednesday the 22nd. And I'll put a sign-up sheet out on next Sunday. But if you are moved to help donate some food for this event, that would be much appreciated. I'll put a sign-up sheet for help. As you know, many of you have done this in the past. Many hands make light work, and we feed about 200 to 250 people, and we get that accomplished in about 25 minutes. So your help would be appreciated. Thank you.
Would you stand for the closing blessing? As you leave this service this morning, may the Lord our God, your Abba, your daddy, may he bless you, may he keep you, may he smile upon you, and may he give you his peace. Amen.
Okay, this is another good one for your palm fronds, if you still have them around. Instead of being in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, let's put us in Jerusalem 20 years from now or whenever he comes again. This is one about when Jesus is coming again. Let's praise him with this song.
Go in peace.